Well, good morning, and happy Sabbath to you. I've been working on this Galatians chapter 5 for some time now, and have been plugging in some key verses or word studies into this, trying to comprehend, I guess, the outlining purpose for why Paul wrote Galatians chapter 5. And I think Galatians chapter 5 sums up the Christian experience in which you and I are to experience in this life. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, 16. I believe the whole entire sermon can be wrapped up just in these verses that we're looking at here today. But notice this first. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of what? Of the flesh. I don't know about you, friends, but what's the greatest challenge we're ever going to face? You know what it is? It's self, isn't it? Each day that we wake up, there we are. Everywhere we go, there we are. We can't hide from ourselves. We can't get away from ourselves. We can't put ourselves in a closet and turn our backs on and expect self to take care of itself, because we're always with ourselves. And that's probably got to be the greatest frustration as a Christian, because our greatest desire and want is to be godly, is to be like Christ, to take Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46 there, and to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But we know that in of ourselves we cannot do it. It's an impossibility. It's a task that we cannot achieve. It's a task that we can't accomplish by ourselves. But Paul says this, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill. Notice what he says there. Underline those verses. You shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Friends, do you want to overcome self today? Do you want to be victorious over self? I do, and I've heard this morning during Sabbath school and during our prayer time here, many of us are desiring to overcome the selfish tendencies of behaviors of our natural life. We want to be Christ-like. And yet many times we say in ourselves, it's an impossible task. When will this ever happen? When will this ever be accomplished in my life? But underline that verse. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now let me sum this up to how Paul explains how we overcome self, how we walk in the Spirit. Notice verse 24. It wasn't too long ago, I think, that I shared a sermon here about being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. Paul's ministry, Paul's walk on planet Earth as he went from church to church, as he wrote letter to letter, his ministry was this: I am crucified with Christ. And what that meant in the mind of Paul was that he was dead to sin. He was dead to his old nature, and he was arisen anew in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was nailed to the cross. Paul understood that the only way a Christian can live in this world is if he is dead, and Christ is living anew within him. Now, what have we been talking this whole quarter is about? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? The Holy Spirit doing what? Working and living in the life. Friends, we know that Christ is no longer what? He is not able to be everywhere at once anymore. He gave up that when he came to planet Earth to die for you and I. He became man. He became flesh. And so now, as we were talking this morning, the Comforter was given to us as a testimony to bear witness of who? Jesus is now living in the heavens. Now Christ lives in us through the working of the divine Spirit that now works in the heart and the life to do what? To bring transformation. Now I told you I would share this verse. I shared this verse during Sabbath school, and we're going to look at it again. What is the main purpose, the sole purpose, and the function of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And keep your bookmark there in Galatians 5, because we're going to come right back to that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verses 6 and 9 and 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, 9 through 10. Now again, this is Saul who has met up with Samuel, and this is Samuel talking to Saul, who is anointing him to be king before he is recognized before the children of Israel. Remember, the children of Israel praying for a king. They want to be like everybody else. And now they're contending with God, and God's saying, look, you don't need a king, I'll be your king. And they're saying, no, send us a king, let us have a king. And so God picks Saul, and Saul loses some donkeys, and he goes out to find him, and he runs into Samuel. Samuel's now about ready to anoint him, and this is the meeting that Samuel and Saul have together. And Samuel anoints Saul, and as he's anointing him, he says in verse 6, or as he's talking with him, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into what? Another man. I like this. In other words, your life, Saul, when you come face to face with the Spirit of God, when you come face to face with the Spirit of Christ, you will be transformed. You will be renewed. You are not going to be Saul anymore. You are going to be a transformed, godly man after God's own heart. Now we know later on Saul rejected the call that was given to him. But at the point, we know Saul did great work at the beginning. But his heart was removed from God. But the point is this. Notice verse 9 and 10. It says this, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another what? He gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. That moment that Samuel prophesied concerning Saul, they came about that very day. Now, friends, this is an interesting note for us, that God can do for us in one day what it takes us a whole lifetime. You follow what I'm saying? God can do for us in a moment what we are trying to achieve our whole entire lives. Now, granted, I appreciate Alcoholics Anonymous. I appreciate these programs that help. But friends, unless we initiate, unless we give to people the source of victory, unless we give them unless we have them tap into the power in which enables us to be conquerors, friends, we are going to turn back to where we once went, and the heart will never be transformed. We can make good kindling for the fire. You know what I'm saying? We can make everything look good on the outside, but what needs to take place is a transformation where? The inside, the heart. And so as Saul turns his back from Samuel to go where Samuel sends him, notice in a moment his heart was changed. It goes on to say that when they came thither, and all those signs came to pass that day, verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Here's what's interesting in this verse here, is that the Spirit and the transformed heart are all in one. When the Spirit of Christ comes into the life, it renews the heart. It gives it new motives. It gives it new desires. It gives us new aspirations. It gives us new inspiration. It gives us a desire to become godly in a godless world. God can do for us today in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, what it'll take us a lifetime to accomplish. So coming back to Galatians chapter 5, when Paul says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill what? The lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit of God transforms that heart and gives us a desire for godly things, not worldly things. And so now we enter into the wrestle. We enter into the struggles. We enter into the temptations and the desires of the flesh. We want to do that which is good, but we know that there's a law in me that worketh what? To my destruction. That's what Paul was mentioning in Romans chapter 7. And he went on to say, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Praise God through Jesus. Amen. The only way to the path to victory is through the power of Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way you and I could accomplish victory in this life. But you notice, it's the Spirit of God that comes into the heart and transforms. So walk in the Spirit. And I ask this, is kind of a pondering question that I had in my mind. If we can't fully comprehend the Holy Spirit, if we cannot begin to fully comprehend the Godhead, then how in the world can we comprehend walking in the Spirit? It's bugged me. Because, as we mentioned this morning, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by fire, the Holy Spirit is symbolized by water, there's many symbols of the Holy Spirit. How do we identify with the Holy Spirit in order for us to walk therein? We have plenty of examples from Christ, don't we? Following His footsteps. What did Christ do? Minister to those, who are in need. We have an example set before us in how to walk Christ-like. But how do we walk in the Spirit? And that kind of bugged me, and so I looked up a few things here that I thought would be helpful to us. It says this. The word walk comes from, it's a Greek word. I didn't put the Greek word. Who cares about the Greek word anyways? It means to march in rank, to keep in step, to walk in line orderly. An exhortation to keep step with one another in submission of heart to the Holy Spirit and therefore keeping in step with Christ. In other words, it is a submission of the heart to the Holy Spirit. Thus, we walk hand in hand with Christ. In other words, it's not my will, but what? Thine will be done. It's not the will of Roger, it's not the will of you, it's not the will of me. It's the will that we have of the Holy Spirit working in the life. And friends, when we let the Holy Spirit work in the life, the Bible says we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit? How many of you were in Pathfinders? Any of you ever in Pathfinder? Boy Scouts? Anything like that? Girl Scouts? Any of you ever been in the army, marching, or anything like any type of marching? Okay. All of us may have experienced some type of marching, keep in step, And I don't know those military songs they used to sing to help them keep in time, but you watch them, every single foot hits down right on time. Every step. What's that? I hear them whispering back here. So. Are you paying attention or are you? Okay, good. What's that? Okay. Walking in a military march, every step is ordered. Every beat of the ground by the foot is an orderly march that's organized by its leader. To march in step with the Holy Spirit is to march in step with Christ. But friends, we cannot do that of ourselves. It's a submission of the will to God and to the God Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to walk in step with Christ. But how do we do that? We must die to self. We must come to Jesus and allow Him to crucify us so that we can be arisen anew. But most importantly, that the Holy Spirit will live out its life within us. That's the hard part. And Paul goes on to say here in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Friends, this is the key. This is the key to unlock the door to help us understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. We must die to self. Dying to self is a complete surrender to the will, a complete surrender of our will to that of Christ. Not my will, Lord, but your wills be done. And then it goes on to say about walking in submission of heart to the Holy Spirit and thereof in keeping a step with Christ. And I like what this commentary said, the great means of unity and harmony in the church. If we want unity and we want harmony in the church, then we ourselves, each individually, must learn to walk in the Spirit of Christ. We must be renewed from the inside out. And then Paul, of course, gives us a whole list of things that are of the flesh, what is contrary to the Spirit. And he goes on, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, if we allow the lust of the flesh to come into the life, if we harbor these things, if we hold these things, if we allow them, we cannot, what Paul is saying, walk in the Spirit. They're opposite. It's like turning two poles of the magnet opposite each other. They push away. We cannot walk in harmony with the Holy Spirit if we allow these things which Paul is about to list in our lives. If we harbor them, if we hold them, if we enjoy them, if we keep them. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under what? The law. What is sin? What is sin? Transgression of the law. What law is he talking about? The Ten Commandment moral law. If you walk in the Spirit, you are not under the law. Does that mean we don't have to keep the law anymore? No, it means that we are no longer under its penalty. And what is the penalty of the law for sinning? Death. So if we walk in the Spirit, we are no longer under the penalty of the law, which is death. We now have life. The Spirit of what? Life. When the Spirit comes into the heart, it transforms the heart. Yes, and it makes us acceptable to the law through Christ. But not only that, it gives us life eternal. So we pass from death to what? To life. Because of what the Holy Spirit's doing within us. So what is Paul saying here? In other words, if we hold those things that are contrary to the Spirit of God, we will attain and receive what? Death. So Paul gives us a whole list here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such alike, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that these who do such things shall not enter where? Friends, if we harbor, if we allow these things to be in the law, we shall not enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Paul is saying, if you fight and wrestle against the Holy Spirit, if you are not led by the Holy Spirit, you will lose eternal life. Talk about condemnation. He almost left us helpless here and hopeless. But I praise God that before he entered this great long list of things that will keep us out of heaven, he said this. What did he say? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In other words, if the Holy Spirit is allowed to work in your life, if you let the free work of the Holy Spirit transform, renew, and change the heart, guaranteed you shall have eternal life. But if you don't, you will miss out on eternity, and you will bring about your own death. Now, what's interesting is I went through, of course we don't have time, but I went through and looked up every single word to put it in more of a vernacular today. And I'm just going to, adultery is a man who elicits intercourse with a married or unmarried woman. He goes on, fornication is intercourse between a married man and an unmarried woman, so forth. Uncleanness, which is pornography. I thought that was quite interesting. Homosexuality today. Just lasciviousness, impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate thinking or motives. Idolatry is the worship of false gods. Witchcraft, having other gods, using drugs, drinking, things like that. Hatred, having enmity between each other. Variance, contention, strife, wrangling, emulations. A zeal or envy and indignation. Fervent mind, jealous. Wrath, hatred. Passion of anger, heat of anger, strife, a desire to put oneself in front of another, seditions that causing division among people, heresies arising from diversities of opinions. In other words, pushing your own opinion to that of first of someone else. Murders, hatred, drunkenness, being intoxicated, revelings, partying late at night, and all these things. Paul says if you participate in these things, you will lose out on eternity. I don't know how more clear he can be. Yesterday, and I have to give a small example of my personal life and my struggle with sin and temptation. Yesterday, I took my van broke down and had it towed into the shop. And while I was there at the shop, I told you I was cursed with vehicles that always break down on me. But anyways, this is another one. And as I left it in the shop, they called me back and they said, it's going to be $870. And I said, good grief, And I said, what's wrong? And they said, well, the alternator's bad. And I said, $800 for that? And they said, well, the back brakes, they need a new cylinder. And so I said, man, you guys, that's a lot of money. And I asked them, how much was the alternator? $350. So I said, what if I call around? I called around, found another alternator for $150. And And I found the brake cylinders. They wanted to charge me $56 for a rear wheel cylinder. And I found it for $15 at the parts store. And I said, you know what, I'll do it myself. So I bring the car home and start working on it. Went and got the alternator. I'm hurried because Sabbath is drawing nigh. And I need the van, right? Sabbath, Lord, help me get this done. So I'm out there taking them bolts off really quick, you know, and getting them all done and getting the tension bolt off there and popping my new alternator on. I'm screwing that bolt down. And all of a sudden, snap, that bolt head popped right off. So now I have a bolt head sticking out of the middle of my van there that I got the vice grips on there, and I worked and I worked and I worked, and I could not get that thing loose. Anybody have wisdom how to get a busted bolt out of there? Show me how, because I need some help. Anybody got a tap and die set? Anyways. Okay, thank you. And my wife was out there, and I needed her help to help me line up this bolt, and so she's trying to get in. And what happened was I got it in slanted, so it wasn't right on the thread, so I snapped the bolt head. And guess what I did? I threw down my wrench, and I was so angry. God, why are you doing this to me? I'm trying to get to church on time. And as I woke up this morning, I realized that the fruit of the Spirit was not evident yesterday in my life. I was kind of afraid to tell you that story because I have a temper sometimes. What's that?
Thank you for your courage.
So I went to bed early, fell asleep early, was frustrated with the morning. I woke up today and I almost said, Lord, I can't preach no sermon. You got the wrong guy. And then brother, what's your name again? It's been so long. Stuart. Yeah. He's praying, bless the pastor. We're so thankful the pastor's here, you know, and give him the right words. And I'm like, oh God, you know, what are you doing to me? The transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect overnight. But the transformation of the Holy Spirit gives us new desires to do that which is right. And the good news is this, that we can ask forgiveness for our sin and God will forgive us. Amen? Walk in the Spirit is to walk in step in harmony with what Christ would have us to do. If Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor, ask forgiveness and I will forgive you. That is walking in step with the Spirit of Christ. It's when we neglect forgiveness and forgiveness that of others. And so I had to apologize, and I haven't done it yet, but I have to apologize to my wife and ask her forgiveness for getting angry in front of her and causing her distress. Walking in the Spirit is allowing the transforming work of God to work within us. And I realize that all of us in some way, some form, fit in to this category here, this list that Paul has given us. We have fallen short and we are under the condemnation of sin. But notice he goes on this. He tells us that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, I love this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, when we do what is right, when we do what is right, what the Holy Spirit works in the life, the law cannot condemn us because we are justified with Christ through His blood with the law. In other words, when the Spirit of Christ works in the life and in the heart, we manifest its fruit. And Paul goes on to even state that sometimes we have to be grafted in to the greater branch. We have to be pruned. We have to be sheared. All the bad stuff has to be cut off. And sometimes we have to be cut off from the bad vine and be grafted into the new. I didn't know they understood grafting back then. I guess they did. You know what grafting is? You take a plant from another plant and you tape it on there, however, and you put it back together with another plant, and pretty soon it begins taking its life from that branch or that vine, and that branch becomes alive, and it may be from a different plant. Well, that's how they get all these strange fruits out there today. Graft one tree. Anyways, we have to be grafted in. That's a hard work. Sometimes we need to be cut off in order that we may have life. But friends, the production of being grafted in into the Spirit of Christ is that we then will exhibit love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things will begin manifesting in our lives. Love, love for one another. Joy, the joy of salvation. Peace, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Long-suffering, patient with others and patience with myself. Gentleness, being kind, being caring, being loving. Goodness, having the good works manifest in the life. Faith, believing and trusting in God's divine word despite how we feel. Meekness, setting another person above myself. Temperance. We know how to control ourselves at the potluck table. Temperance and abstaining from things that hurt us in the flesh. God gives us through His Spirit the ability to have these things which are naturally contrary to our desires. And then He says, against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also then walk in the Spirit. Friends, do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be a Christian today? Do you want the world to see that you're a Christian? Then walk in the Spirit. Do you want to manifest the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, meekness, faith, gentleness, kindness, what all those things? Then walk in the Spirit. Paul gave us a contrast. If you do those other things, you will lose out on eternal life. But if you have this fruit of the Spirit, you will gain eternity. You see, God's not going to ask us to give a discourse on the 2300 days or a Bible study on the Sabbath. He's not going to ask us to tell Him the state of the dead from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He wants to see in us the transforming work and the power of the Spirit within the heart and life of the individual. That's why the Holy Spirit is a deposit within our hearts until the day of redemption. God is looking for the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in my life. And friends, if we are not transformed by the Spirit, we will not inherit heaven. And maybe we have turned our back on the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have hardened like Pharaoh and many others throughout history, turned our back on God and the Holy Spirit. But today we can ask that the Holy Spirit come into our life. Let me read this little statement here. I was reading up here while you folks were talking down there. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. But the soul must submit to God before it can be renewed. The fact that we are called upon to endure trials shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which He desires to develop. There must be a power working from within, a new life from above, before man can be changed from sin to holiness. That power is Christ. His grace alone can quicken the lifeless faculties of the soul and attract it to God, to holiness. You see, friends, God sees in us something that we can't see in ourselves. He desires to extrapolate from us the good which we have, which we don't even see. God desires to bring us to heaven so that we can live with Him throughout eternity. God calls upon us to do one thing, and that's to trust in His providence and His care for our lives. We may not comprehend the way of God. We may not comprehend the way of the Holy Spirit. We may not comprehend Jesus. We may not comprehend all these things. And we look and they boggle our minds. But friends, we can accept by faith And we can ask. And if we ask, God says, Jesus said, what man has a child, if a son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a scorpion? He, you who are accustomed to do evil, will not your Father in heaven give good gifts? Many times we don't receive is because we don't ask. God wants to impart to you the gift of His Holy Spirit more than anything. But friends, we have to ask. And we have to be willing to let the Spirit of Christ work within us. Keep in time with God, and I guarantee you will see heaven. Father in heaven, we come to you this hour, broken, beaten. Maybe we're rebelling against you. Whatever our problem, whatever our trial, whatever our circumstance, pray, Lord, that you would melt our hearts, that you would send the Spirit of fire down from heaven, and that you would humble us, that we may accept your loving, your wonderful, warm Spirit that comes in and transforms the heart and renews. If we're ever going to have unity with each other or in heaven, melt us, Lord. Break us. Help us to become more like you. Forgive us, I pray, of our sin, our shortcomings. Forgive us, Lord, where we have faltered away from your call, from your law. Help us, Lord, to come back to you. But I pray, Jesus, that you would give us an opportunity to make things right with you, to seek forgiveness, and to find cleansing for our souls. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the gift of your Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to bring us home. And thank you, Jesus, for bleeding and dying on the cross, that everybody in this congregation today might find forgiveness and have healing for their hearts so that we can have eternal life. Draw us near to your side, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.